Good morning. We're glad you're here today. If you're visiting, my name is Bill Greiner, and it's an honor to be pastor here at Eagle Ridge Church of God. If you've traveled many miles, we're glad that you're here. My dad's visiting from Ohio, so we get to be around a family. Before we get into this morning's Advent sermon, I want to remind you that out in the lobby, there's an opportunity starting in January to do something that I believe there are folks waiting to make a decision that will be life transforming for them, and that is to join a bridge group. We're going to be looking at a book as a guide called The Good and Beautiful Community, and really practical ways to walk with God in community with others. So we really hope that there's almost every day of the week there's an opportunity. So whatever your schedule, and if there's not one that fits you, we've made the commitment that fits your time, and then we'll make a group that fits your time, because it's that important. There's nothing like that moment that you just saw dramatically described, particularly when the circumstances aren't ideal. A young girl tells her boyfriend, "I'm pregnant." A woman tells a man that she barely knows, "I'm pregnant." Or a wife, husband, after months or years of trying, "I'm pregnant." Or a wife tells her husband, in the midst of health issues and birth might be a problem, "I'm pregnant." Or a woman tells her husband, in the midst of, "We can't pay the bills now already, I'm pregnant." Whatever the circumstances, that phrase creates some emotion, doesn't it? Whether it's positive, if that phrase, that statement comes in as a pleasant surprise or a part of the plan or into a stable situation with emotions, joy. I told you guys last week, if you were here, about that day when after child 2 years, 6 years, I got that, "Honey, I need you to sit down, I'm going to tell you something." And describing when I learned that Dietrich was on the way before I knew who he was and what we were going to call him. But we went through what I think are some typical stages emotion and whatnot that people would travel through when you hear that phrase and you're not ready for it. And it was quite a shock. I probably did need to sit down. And so, am I there? Okay. All right. It's Christmas. I've got microphone problems. Is that any shock to any of you regulars? If you're new, this is a battle. It's not them. It's me. I sprayed myself. I doused myself with anti-static, okay? Robin was hosing me down moments ago with and it did absolutely no good, okay? So I have that anti-static on. Anyway, the initial shock, I remember that, the denial. Well, the test could be wrong. Well, okay, all three tests could be wrong. Can I do this at my age? Do I have enough, fill in the blank, energy, time, money, love? Didn't we get rid of all that baby stuff? True. Why didn't I get that procedure done? What about that me time that, everybody talks about when the kids have moved on? I'm going to have to wait for that. And of course, parent-teacher conferences again and again, more of those. See, some of you, that doesn't create fear and trembling, but particularly with the Griner boys, they've created some fear and trembling. We didn't know what we were walking into. But then, you know, when we got through that, we started to formulate a plan. Okay, we need to look at our finances. Look a couple times. It didn't get any better, but we looked at them. And then we had to figure out the room situation because we were out of rooms in our lovely little bungalow over in Alma. And if you're looking for something, we've got a real diamond in the rough over there that we would love to unload. But anyway, so we're not formal dining room folk, so that was going to become, you know, we're making a plan. We could turn that into another bedroom, and we'll have enough. And then what do we do about Robin's work? Now, I can't make this stuff up. Do you know where she worked? Wait for it. A pregnancy center. I mean, come on. Seriously. So we got to figure that out. Decide how to tell the other kids, because I think they assumed that was it. And I remember that in telling the kids, Hannah, you know, being the big sister, had a sit down with Josiah. And you know, she's very lovingly said, okay, you're not going to be the one anymore, so you need to deal with that. And it's happened to me a couple of times, and you'll be fine. So she prepared him in a kind of jaded way for this day. And then we had to go buy a crib and all that stuff that we got rid of because we thought we didn't need it anymore. Then there's that point where you go, this is exciting, and like we're all in, we're moving forward. This is exciting, making choices of whether we were going to have Dietrich or not. That was not even on the table. But you know, you're never a little bit pregnant, so there's a point where you go, okay, emotionally, I'm all in on this. Okay, here we go. This is going to be great. And your attitude has to be, it can't be, well, okay, we'll do this again. No, the sense of being all in, and we felt that kind of excitement a month or two later. No, it was just within moments. And then you just have to take action. You go, okay, we have to do something about this. So, you know, we started planning for how to turn that formal dining room that we never used into a bedroom, and what to do about the schedule, when the baby was going to come, and Robin's work, and the renovations we got started, and we told all our friends and family and all that stuff. And so we started doing some stuff about it. And, you know, that was kind of what we went through. Now, if the emotions are negative, and that phrase lands kind of like that could have been interpreted negatively in even this story, you know, there can be blaming, and there can be questioning somebody's motives, and there can be personal agenda. You know, I can go into, people can go into personal agenda mode. Well, I got to protect my deal in all of this. And all of that boils down to fear, doesn't it? When people get fearful, what are we going to do? That's what Mary and Joseph were trying to navigate. They were navigating all through this. And some of the Bible, some of the things that happened, not all of the things that had to have happened, are recorded in the Gospels. Hence the video there. But we're going to read a little bit of Luke's words and then a little bit of Matthew's. And it's interesting because Luke's is from the perspective more of Mary. And Matthew's comes from more of the perspective of Joseph. So let's kind of see how this plays out. We'll start with Mary's perspective first. And this is in the New Living Translation. If you're using a device, and there's an outline in your worship folder if you're visiting, and if you're using a device, we have open Wi-Fi, so you can pull up any Bible app that you want. And this is going to be in New Living Translation. And this is Luke 1, chapter 28 and following. In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent an angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a village in Galilee, to a virgin named Mary. She was engaged to be married. Some of your translation would say betrothed. We'll get to that a little later, what that means. To a man named Joseph, a descendant of King David. Gabriel appeared to her and said, "Greetings, favored woman. The Lord is with you. Confused and disturbed, you can, if you're taking notes, that those are fairly important words. Confused and disturbed, Mary tried to think what the angel could mean. "Don't be afraid, Mary," the angel told her, "for you have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you will name him Jesus. He will be very great and will be called the Son of the Most High God. The Lord God will give him the throne of his ancestor David, and he will reign over Israel forever. His kingdom will never end." Mary asked the angel, "But how can this happen? I am a virgin." The angel replied, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High God will overshadow you. So the baby to be born will be holy, and he will be called the Son of God. What's more, your relative Elizabeth has become pregnant in her old age. People used to say she was barren, but she has conceived a son and is now in her sixth month. For the word of God will never fail." Mary responded, "I am the Lord's servant. May everything you have said about me come true." And then the angel left her. That's a lot to take in. You know, the information aside, but the visiting of an angel, that's a lot to take in. And most scholars believe that she was probably a teenager. So you got to factor that in. And Joseph would have been probably a good bit older than her. And this is an arranged marriage. So it's not like they dated and maybe got to know one another. We don't even know how that worked out. So there's no description of the conversation between Mary and Joseph that was described in our video in Luke's account. There's not even any evidence of it, really. We don't know. So let's go on and look at Joseph's perspective that Matthew carries. And this is Matthew chapter 1, starting in verse 18. "This is how Jesus the Messiah was born. His mother Mary was engaged to be married to Joseph, but before the marriage took place, while she was still a virgin, she became pregnant through the power of the Holy Spirit. Joseph, to whom she was engaged, was a righteous man and did not want to disgrace her publicly, so he decided to break their engagement quietly. As he considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream. 'Joseph, son of David,' the angel said, 'don't be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child within her was conceived by the Holy Spirit. And she will have a son, and you are to name him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins.' All of this occurred to fulfill the Lord's message through his prophet. 'Look, the virgin will conceive a child, and she will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us.' When Joseph woke up, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded and took Mary as his wife. But he did not have sexual relations with her until her son was born. And Joseph named him Jesus." Because, you know, if you're comparing these two, there's some obviously some things in common. Virgin becomes pregnant by the Holy Spirit, be God's son, the Messiah. And angels show up and give the information and tell people, calm down, it's going to be all right. So those are the things those two have in common. Here's what's different about them. Mary gets a 220-word explanation. Joseph gets 27 words. You know that whole women average 20,000 words per day and men 7,000? I think that's probably a part of this. Mary gets a big, long description. Joseph says, here's what you got to do. And then they move on. What's missing is, again, there's no information about what happened between Mary getting the news and Joseph's encounter with the angel while he's making this plan of what he's going to do. Don't miss that fact that Joseph's plan before the angel shows a lot about his character, doesn't it? He didn't want to embarrass her, but we'll get to some of that information in a minute. We don't know what happened. We don't know where it happened. We don't know how it happened. But we know it had to have happened, that they had that conversation. And wouldn't you have wanted to be a fly on the wall on that one? I mean, that had to have been amazing. I don't know why that wasn't recorded, but it wasn't. So let's go through those different steps that I kind of described in our life. The first thing they had to do was to survive the initial shock. I mean, that had to have been a punch in the face. I mean, it had to be no words for that. Mary is described as confused and disturbed. Yeah, wouldn't anybody have been confused and disturbed? One of my friends who I've worked with regularly, a Christian counselor, he describes that in situations like this, our brain is such that it naturally, when an experience happens, so that our mind and our body know how to react to it, our brain finds a category for said experience. The problem with stuff like this is there is no category for that. There's no previous experience that Mary or Joseph ever had that creates a file that, oh, the angel visiting, it's kind of like graduation day. No, it's not like anything. It's completely different. That's what makes it shocking. Some of you maybe have had that experience, a positive one, or in my case, a negative one. There's no file for this. There's no place to put this. And I guarantee that when that happens, confused and disturbed are the twins that visit you. And they hang around for a little while. But how can this be? I'm a virgin. That's a pretty good question. It's fair. Can you imagine then Joseph, when he hears, how heartbroken he would have been? He didn't get to make this choice, but he thought he was getting a good girl. And there's no other logical explanation other than the fact that she had sex with somebody, okay? There's, from his, he knows he wasn't there. So what, he had to have been absolutely heartbroken. And for us to have any chance to understand and feel the shock that they had, we have to see it in that culture, and it's completely different. Let me explain that betrothed or engagement. It's nothing like engagement here. When you were betrothed, the deal was sealed. The contract was done. It was between two different families. And here's what happened. This part will give you ladies a warm, cuddly feeling, I'm sure. But the father of the groom paid the family of the bride. It really was a deposit. We're going to pay you this, and that's so that our son gets total, you know, exclusive access to your daughter. And there's this waiting period, and then they will come together. But they're officially married right now. But if he, the male, decides later that, you know, didn't really work out for him, and he decides to divorce her, then that'll compensate you and her. Kind of a warm feeling, right, ladies? Isn't that wonderful? I mean, that's the way it was. I mean, are you feeling some of the shock, value of what they heard? And what did Joseph have the right to do as a man? Well, just about anything. When he said he was going to do this quietly, he had, for him to, he could have ruined her completely. Not just reputation, oh, people look funny at her. He could have set the stage for no man to ever marry her. And here's the thing, a woman then, your financial situation is dependent on a dad or a husband. I mean, so this is serious stuff. She would have been left swinging in the breeze financially. Her life was literally in his hands. By law, he could have had her put to death. Because who's going to believe her story, right? Has it happened before? No. There's a common phrase in every incident where God sends an angel in the whole story of Christmas. Don't be afraid. Actually, when the angels give that, it's a command. It's not a suggestion. I'm telling you, don't be afraid. It's going to get from here to here, but I'm telling you this. What happened with Mary? Listen to this again. Gabriel appeared to her and said, "Greetings, favored woman. The Lord is with you." Confused and disturbed, Mary tried to think of what the angel could mean. "Don't be afraid, Mary," the angel told her, "for you have found favor with God. Don't be afraid." Then Joseph, as he was considering this, as he was working his plan in his mind, what to do, the kindest way to deal with this, the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, and Joseph, son of David, the angel said, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child within her is conceived by the Holy Spirit. Okay. Then we just heard about Zechariah in the reading. What did the angel say to Zechariah in the temple? Don't be afraid. What did the angels say when they burst through the sky to the shepherds? Don't be afraid. Or old-timey, if other translations, fear not. All through there, in the midst of this punch in the face, this no file for this, no category for this experience, God says through the angel, don't be afraid. So Mary and Joseph, to accept what God's doing here, they have to push through that initial shock. They can be staggered for a moment, but time is ticking. I mean, time is ticking. They've got to make a decision about this. So the next thing is they got to start formulating a plan. What are we going to do? Now don't forget what the plan could have included from the male perspective. But we heard about the plan that that Joseph was working on. But before he got the news from the angel, what was he saying? He was, Joseph, to whom she was engaged, was a righteous man and did not want to disgrace her publicly, and decided to break the engagement quietly. And just as he considered this, the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream. He was making a plan already. That's what we do, right? Fellas, that's what we do. We make a plan. I don't know if Mary had been formulating a plan of what if Joseph said, "See ya." I don't know. Maybe her faith was so strong that she didn't think that way, but I wouldn't have blamed her if she hadn't been thinking, well, what am I going to do? What am I going to do? What am I going to do? Joseph's plan changed, obviously, when he heard what the angel said. See, the next step, next stage that they went through is where the story really changed, really turns. See, you can start formulating a plan, and they did. But people in this situation, everybody has to decide if I'm all in or not. That's what everybody had to decide here. Am I all in on this thing that God's doing? Because it didn't make any sense. See, there's a second conversation that isn't recorded. That's the one that Mary was waiting on pins and needles to hear, right? We don't have it recorded where Joseph went back to her and said, "Okay, I believe you. The angel spoke to me too. You don't need to worry. God's got this. We're going to move forward. Let's go ahead and do the next step of the betrothal and have the actual ceremony. But we're not going to come together sexually. That's what we're going to do. But Mary, I am all in." This is the moment of the truth. There's no test drive without obligation for them to obey God in this situation. There just isn't. They've got to be all in right now. Decide. Like a pushy telemarketer. You got to decide right now. Only this is real. They're just trying to get you to spend money that maybe you do or don't have. Here's the greatest and most courageous statement, I think, in all of the Bible of, "I'm all in." And it was a teenage girl. Listen to this again. Let this soak in. Don't let this fool you because you know what I'm going to read. Listen to it. Mary responded, "I am the Lord's servant. May everything you have said about me come true." And then the angel left her. It wasn't a, "Okay, you're God, I guess this is what I have to do." That's what people say when something is being done to them. Mary didn't think something was being done to her. She believed that she was joining something that God was already doing. That's a huge difference. If we live like people who think something's being done to us, I have a tendency to do that, have a bit of a martyr in me. Or we say, no, I'm all in with what God is calling me to do right now. That's where Mary was. I mean, this is the ultimate I'm all in statement. This is Joan of Arc before Joan of Arc. You know the story about Joan of Arc? Young woman leading the armies of France, which was a tough job for anybody. And she's going to lead them in a charge, and some of these male generals are saying, we aren't going to be following. And she was like, I won't be turning around to see if you are. Mary was that before that. I mean, our girls and young women, you know, there's lots of people vying for your attention. This is who you would want to be like. I mean, this is who to look. This is a hero. I mean, all others are frauds and pretenders. This is the real deal. This is Mary. But if we're going to be all in, if somebody wants to know if you're all in, what do they need to see? Action. Don't just tell me about it. So the next step, they had to take action. Mary took action, didn't she? She went and told Joseph. She wasn't, you know, I'm just going to sit on this for a while and just hope I don't start showing too soon. And maybe after the wedding ceremony and everybody's settled down and the party is over, then I'll tell him. No. She went and told him. It's remarkable. She took action. And then what did Joseph do? He wasn't, honey, you know I love you and I've got your back on this, but, and then fill in after the but. Joseph wasn't one of those guys. He wasn't hedging his bet. He wasn't waffling. He said, I'm going to marry you. And God's doing something. Let's join him in this. Listen to these words again. When Joseph woke up, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him and took Mary as his wife, but he did not have sexual relations with her until her son was born. And Joseph named him Jesus. See, the not having sexual relations was an action. Not doing something was an action in this case. He was demonstrating that he was willing to have patience, even though he had every right to, because she had no rights over her body, he did. But he resolved to not derail what God was doing in any way or take any chance. I really believe, and I don't, hopefully this doesn't sound crass, but I really believe that Joseph said, you know what? God is not finished with my wife yet. I'm going to let him finish. I'm going to keep hands off. Let God finish what God's doing in somebody's life. That's a whole sermon. We could do another one on that one. But it's Christmas time, so we'll keep pushing on. That kind of resolve, self-discipline, sacrificing my rights is foreign in our culture. I mean, what an amazing man. See, what could derail all of this at any point? And what could derail what God's doing in your life? It's fear, isn't it? Isn't it always fear? How different would the story have been if somebody rewrote it and one of these groups of significant people allowed fear to dominate over what God was saying? Think how the story could be rewritten. See, God uses people who are willing to push through the shock, take that punch in the face, stand up, listen, and take that I'm all in step of faith. God uses people like that. Teenage girls, carpenters, folk like that, just regular folk. This is a story of real life faith. It's not in a lab. This was real faith happening in crazy circumstances. Don't miss it because we're familiar with the story. These are real people demonstrating real faith. God wants to use you and me, and he's going to ask us this year to do some things that will cause us to change. Some of us this year, because God's going to speak to you, God may ask you to change your career. He may ask you to change your schedule, your priorities, how you use money. I don't know. But If God is doing something, and he meets you where you are, and he says, this is going to sound weird, but you need to trust me and you need to go do this. See, God does that in regular people's lives. Not necessarily famous people. But fear is the issue. If we're going to become together, individually, the people that God wants us to be, which I believe God has created us individually as people to be disciple makers. If we're going to become a church of disciples who make disciples to the third and fourth generation, then God's going to confront some of us and we're going to make some changes in our lives. That's what's going to happen. Fear is the issue. I mean, I have a tendency to be afraid. Fear, here's where fear meets me sometimes. I'll just be honest. I won't have enough energy. The depression will get the best of me. And I won't be a good enough leader or pastor. Or I'll never get to see us become what God wants us to be. Robin will wise up. I'll never feel right again after the last 2 years. Or I'll saddle my kids with some kind of baggage they don't deserve. And then, of course, there's clowns. I'm afraid of clowns. They're creepy, right? I mean, seriously. I don't know what it is with you. But the phrase, fear not, is what I keep coming back to in this story. Here's what Emmanuel means to me, God with us. Emmanuel means that you get for the rest of your life to be able to have the God of the universe lean in and whisper, don't be afraid. Trust me. You get access to that for the rest of your life. Isn't that remarkable? A constant whispering of, whatever you're going through, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Just obey me. Just follow me. Just listen to me. I've got that. But here's the catch. Emmanuel has to be God with you. He's got to be Emmanuel to you, or you're not going to hear that voice. So what's it going to be for you this year? For God to be Emmanuel so that he can whisper in your ear. When the shock comes in your life, when that voice comes that says, I need you to do something, will you have Emmanuel, God with us? That's the question. Let's pray together. Dear Heavenly Father, we want to thank you so much that you are Emmanuel. You're not a list of rules. You're not a really good idea. You're not a technology. You're not a strategy. You are the God who created the universe, who came down to be with us as Jesus, and who came to take up residence in us as your Holy Spirit, the presence of the risen Christ. Father, we just thank you that you're that, and that you're not all of those other things and ideas and thoughts and rules that we have to try to figure out to do well. We just need to listen to you. Help us to be the kind of people that when you do lean in and say, this is going to be something I'm about to tell you, that we're willing to say, as Mary and Joseph did, okay, I'm all in. I'm going to trust you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.